Apostle John's series of vision, and from chapter 1 through chapter 3, we see the glorified Jesus amidst of his church, assuring his church that he is the one who holds all the keys. As he said, "I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive evermore. And I have the keys of Hades and of death." And he said, "I am the Alpha and Omega." As he walking amidst of his church, assuring his church that he is with his church until he comes again. In Revelation chapter 4, we see that John is caught up into heaven and saw a glorious throne. And in the midst of this awesome scenes, we see also that heaven is filled with prayers of God. Heaven prays the Lord for his glory, his power, and for his creation and redemption. They are also acknowledging his right to judge the earth. So chapter 4 ends with God receiving the praises of his created ones and of his redeemed ones. In chapter 5, we are about to see that in heaven, that Jesus is the central figure. He is the center of attention. Heaven will be a glorious, wonderful place. In heaven, we will see Abraham, Moses, Paul, and our loved ones, and the rest of the believers. But the main attraction of heaven will be our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And this evening, we are going to see our Lord Jesus himself in his rightful place, glorified and exalted in heaven. And we will see him as the thought worthy is the Lamb. As this chapter begins, God is said to be holding a scroll. And this scroll God holds has seven seals on it. It seems that a mysterious scroll. And we'll try to find out the character of this scroll and its contents. As we have read verse 1 to 7, the character of this scroll becomes clear. First, it has something to do with man. And also it has something to do with earth. And in the following vision of Revelation, the seals of these scrolls began to be opened, and the contents of this scroll are read. But when they are, they reveal what is happening on earth. And also it seems that this scroll has something to do with redemption. When our Lord Jesus takes this scroll, he is praised for his redemptive work, as we read verse 9 to 10. So we can call this scroll is a book of redemption. Redemption is something we talk about a lot, and it is an important truth, and understanding redemption is vital to understanding God's great plan for the ages. Everything he does and has ever done is related to his redemptive work. Understanding redemption, we need to go back to the Old Testament and see that in that time, three things could be redeemed. First, a slave could be redeemed, a wife could be redeemed, a land could be redeemed as well. Regarding a slave, if a master lost a servant, he could pay a redemption price and buy that servant back. And this is what our Lord Jesus did when he came to die on the cross for us. He redeemed us from the slavery of sin and Satan. So we have been bought with a price of his blood. A wife could be redeemed as well. If a woman was left as a widow with no male children, a close kinsman of her dead husband could redeem her and her husband inheriting as well by paying a redemption price. And this is seen in the book of Ruth when Boaz paid the price to redeem Ruth and her dead husband inheritance. And this is what happened also to us. Jesus died on the cross to redeem a bride unto himself. And this is what revealed to us in Ephesians chapter 5. When we read that Jesus loved the church and he gave himself up to her to redeem her. Also, land could be redeemed. If a man lost the land he had been given as an inheritance, he could buy his property back by paying a redemption price. And this truth is demonstrated in Jeremiah chapter 32. When Jeremiah's uncle had lost a piece of property, and Jeremiah's cousin comes to him when he was in prison and asks him to buy back the property. Jeremiah does this and records the transaction on a scroll and seal it up. Jeremiah serves the function of a kinsman redeemer for the property that belonged to his uncle. So what we are witnessing now in Revelation chapter 5 is the heavenly version of what men did in the Old Testament. And if you will notice that the book God holds is written on both sides. It's written up and sealed just like a scroll. When Jesus died on the cross, he did not just die for us. He also died for a ruined creation. That's what revealed to us in Romans chapter 8. That in general, the character of that scroll. But the content of this scroll, some commentators have interesting view. One of them said, the scroll that we see here in Revelation chapter 5 is the title deed to the planet Earth. And he goes to say, when God made man and blessed him in the Garden of Eden, God gave man dominion over all of creation. But when man fell, he gave away his dominion and Satan became the God of this world. When God sent Jesus to redeem mankind on the cross, the blood of Jesus redeemed fallen sinners. But it was and is also sufficient to break the boundary of sin over creation. The second Adam, as our Lord Jesus Christ symbolized, brought back everything the first Adam gave away. So this scroll in the hand of God is written within and without. On the inside, as that commentator says, is the tragic story of sin, tragedy, death, failure, and defeat. On the outside are the terms of redemption. If we could read these terms, we would find that the Redeemer must be one who is willing to redeem and one who is worthy to redeem. For the next few verses in Revelation chapter 5, from 12 to the end, we see that search is made for one who is worthy to break the seals and read the contents of this scroll. An angel asks the all-important question, who is worthy to open the book? The question is this, who is morally fit to read the text of this scroll and reveal its contents? A search is made throughout the universe for one man who is worthy to take the book and open it up. They searched heaven above, hell beneath, and earth in between. They could find no one worthy to take the book. There was no saint in heaven. Not Abraham, Moses, David, even Paul found worthy to take the scroll and open it. No angel in heaven, not worthy to take the book. No one living on earth, no one worthy to take the book. They searched high and low, but no one found who was even worthy to look upon the book that rested in the hand of Almighty God. When the results for the search are made public, something happens in heaven that had never happened before or since. John wept. We usually, when we hear about heaven, we imagine that everything good and happy, gladness will be there. But here, something very strange, very odd. John wept. There are two words used for weeping in the New Testament. One is used in John chapter 11, when the Bible says that Jesus wept. The word wept here in John 11 refers to silent weeping. Jesus stood there at the tomb of his friend Lazarus and wept in silence. The other word for weeping in the New Testament came in Luke chapter 19, verse 41. It refers to uncontrollable sobbing or loud weeping, not silent as the first one. It is the kind of crying that even a small child does when its heart is broken. John is in heaven and he is weeping out loud because no one is worthy to open the book or even to look upon it. But one of the elders comes to John and gives him some encouraging news. He tells John to weep his eyes and stop his crying, because while no mere man is worthy, one has been discovered who is. Then he points John to our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 5 to 7, we are introduced to a magnificent Savior. Here, it's good for us to notice the words of the elder. He said to John, "Weep not, behold." And that is the message of the church has been preaching for 2,000 years or more. Weep not, behold. Regardless our problem, Jesus is the solution, meaning that he is the one who has all the keys. He is the one who died for our sin and rose again to grant us secure life here and also for the future life when we go to heaven. We see our Lord Jesus a conquering lion. The elder tells John that the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed. When John hears the title, Lion of the Tribe of Judah, as a Jewish man, immediately knows that the elder is referring to the Messiah. And of course, John should remember that in Genesis 49, the Jews are promised that a great ruler will arise out of Judah, like a lion. He will be powerful, strong, brave, majestic, and he will be mighty conqueror. The Jews were looking for a Messiah who would throw off the yoke of their oppressors and give them liberty. They were looking for a military leader to lead them to victory over their enemies. Our Savior is also called the Root of David. And this title reflects both of his humanity and his deity as well. The promised Messiah, who was to come, would raise up the withered branch of the line of David and bring it to power once again. That is the human side of the Messiah. But he was also the power behind the throne. The Messiah was the root out of which David sprang. So, he was a king and also was the King of Kings. When our Lord Jesus came to this world claiming to be the Messiah, he didn't fulfill the expectations of the Jewish people. Instead of delivering the Jew from their bondage in great military victory and establishing the kingdom of heaven on earth, Jesus went around healing, preaching, and performing miracles. As a result, the Jews rejected him and their Messiah and crucified the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the root of David. Back to John. When John hears of Jesus in heaven, he is described as the mighty Lion, as a king and the King of Kings. John is told that this Lion has prevailed. So Jesus is described as a conquering Lion. But in verse number 6 to 7, when John turns around to see this mighty conquering Lion, he sees a crucified lamb. A lamb as it had been slain. When John looked, he expected to see a great and powerful lion. What he saw instead was a little bit lamb. This image, actually, of a lamb or bit lamb, we are reminded of the Passover lamb in Exodus chapter 12. When the people of Israel were instructed to select a perfect lamb, one without blemish and one without spot, they were to take that lamb into their home and nourish it, care for it, for a number of days, just 4 days. During that time, you know what happened. That little lamb became like a bit lamb to that family. Then, on the prescribed day, they were to take that lamb, kill it, apply its blood to the doorpost of their homes, roast it, that little body, and eat it. When the people did this, they were promised that they would be spared when the Lord came to judge the Egyptian. Don't you know that it broke the heart of that family when they kill that pet lamb? In the same way, this is what happened to our Lord Jesus Christ. The heart of God the Father broke when he gave us his Son. In that little dead lamb, the Israelites were given a powerful picture of what the Lord was going to do someday through the Redeemer he was going to send into the world. Just as that family would kill their pet lamb, God would judge his darling son, on the Calvary cross. Oh, how it must have broken the Father's heart to send his Son into the world filled with people who would hate him, reject him, and crucify him. How it must have broken the heart of the Father to judge his Son in the place of the sinner like us. But it was on the cross that heaven won the greatest victory of all time and eternity. We are told that the Lion Lamb has prevailed. And the word, this word prevailed, means to carry off the victory. Just because Jesus is the Lamb doesn't mean that he is weak. Jesus carried off the victory at every possible turn. For example, in the New Testament, we have three or 4 points, he carried off victory on the mountain of temptation. Satan thought Jesus would fall. Also, Jesus carried off victory in the Garden of Gethsemane. Satan thought Jesus would fail. And also, Jesus carried off the victory on the cross, where Satan thought that Jesus was a fool. But Jesus also carried the victory when he rose from the dead, and Satan thought Jesus was finished. Satan thought he had defeated our Lord Jesus when Jesus died on the cross. Hell must have celebrated as the broken, bleeding body of Jesus was removed from that cross and placed in the borrowed tomb. For 3 days, demons and the devils of hell must have celebrated what they thought was Satan's victory over the Lord Jesus Christ. What Satan thought was his greatest victory was in fact his greatest defeat. The cross was God's greatest accomplishment. In the cross, God displayed more power and glory than he did in the creation. When Jesus cried, "It's finished," it was a far greater achievement than when he said, "Let there be light." Jesus is called Lamb 28 times in the book of Revelation. Satan, the Lamb's enemy, is described as the great red dragon. Chapter 12, described as Satan's power, is described as massive. He masses a great human army and a great demonic army, all intended on defeating God. But heaven's response to this vast display of the power of Satan is to send a little lamb. We all know that when a nation chooses a symbol, they usually choose an animal that suggests power and authority. For example, the lion is a symbol of Great Britain, the bear is a symbol of Russia, the eagle is a symbol of the United States of America. But when heaven looked for a symbol, it chose a slain lamb. A symbol it might for people of meekness, submission, gentleness, but Jesus conquered Satan's kingdom not by military might, but by meekness, compassion, love, and submission to the will of the Father. So a little bit lamb won the victory, and because of that, he is worthy to take the book and open it and reveal its content. This lamb who was slain in heaven, he is not in a dirty manger anymore. He is not in a dusty road in Galilee. He is not in a ship in a storm. He is not sitting tired and thirsty on the well of Jacob. He is not hanging in shame and agony on the cross. He is not lying in a cold, sealed tomb. He is where he deserved to be, glorified one. He is in the throne. He is in heaven, and he is glorified and exalted. This lamb also is always been there, had been in the middle of the action all along. And let us always remind ourselves that Jesus, our Lord, is always in the midst when we gather. He is in the midst of his church, watching over us, guiding us, sometimes scolding us to return back to him, encourage us to go further to witness for him. This lamb is always been there for us. This lamb also still bore the marks of having been slain. When we see Jesus in heaven, we will see the marks of his suffering in his body. For all eternity, Jesus will bear the wounds of the cross as a constant reminder of what he did for us. There will be no room for pride in heaven. No one will be able to brag about how he got there. When we see our Lord, we will see him. We will see his love on permanent display. What a cause of continuous worship and praise for him. And also, the lamb here was standing and has seven eyes. When Jesus ascended back to heaven, we are told that he sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down because his work of redeeming sinners was completed. But here in that vision, he stands. And in this verses to display his greatest victory and his greatest accomplishment. This lamb has seven eyes. He is all wise and all knowing and watching over his church. That's why we need to encourage ourselves and remind ourselves of the promises of God and standing firm, holding these promises in our heart. And remember what our Lord Jesus said, that he said, I will build my church and the gate of hell will not prevail against it. When the Lamb takes the book out of the hand of God, what happened? Heaven sang and praises him. The Lamb is worthy to take the book and open its seals. If this scroll really is the title deed of the planet Earth, what right does he have to open it? There are at least three reasons why Jesus, our Lord, has the right to take the scroll and open it and reveal its content. Number one, the world is his by the right of creation. He created, he made it. The world is his by the right of Calvary. He redeemed it. And also, the world is his by the right of conquest. He will retake it. At the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, he will receive the glory that he has been denied by the world for so long. He will be shown to be worthy of worship and praises as our Creator and our beloved Redeemer. Yet, at the present time, most people don't see everything subject to our Lord Jesus Christ. They don't see his glory and majesty. But we, as a children of God, the one who acknowledge his redemption and his love for us, we, as the Bible says, we see him crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death for everyone to bring many sons and daughters to glory. And we are waiting that day when our Lord comes. Therefore, let us join our voices and pray to God with John and say, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let us have a moment for prayer. Give God thanks as you approach the Lord's table. Thank God for his wonderful love. He demonstrated his love for us. While we are sinners, he died for us. Brother Ben, lead us in prayer.